Would you turn in the Bible with me to Colossians chapter number 4? Colossians chapter number 4. We've been going through Colossians 4, and a few weeks ago we started with some missionaries. They've been a blessing. We want to continue in Colossians 4 this morning, talking about fulfilling the ministry Jesus gave me. That's kind of the series title, I guess you could call it, the fulfilling the ministry Jesus gave me. And we want to look at verses 14 through 18 today again. And the Bible says in verse number 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. The Bible tells us here in verse number 17 that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote to a man named Archippus and said, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received. We've looked at a couple of these other men that are mentioned, Luke and Demas. Luke was a great man of God. By all accounts, he was a very successful man in the world's eyes as well as God's. But what made him such a success? Well, just about like the song we just heard, we first found that availability was part of his ministry. Availability is God's most used gift, most used gift. God wants to use us, but he won't until we're available. Are you available to the Lord? The Bible says that Luke was available. He offered all he had, and God used what Luke offered to him. His medical training, the gospel that we read in the Bible, and of course the Acts of the Apostles records about the New Testament church for us, and we'll look at it today. There was another man here mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. His name is Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas was a man who started out well. The ministry was a blessing for him. The Bible calls him a fellow soldier, a fellow member of the group that were ministering and missionaries and so forth. But somewhere along the line, the love that Demas had, either for the Lord or just the ministry, I don't know. But the Bible says he exchanged it. He exchanged it. Turn with me, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Keeping our finger in Colossians, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. And we're looking at verse number 10. Mentions Demas here again. Let me start with verse number 9. Again, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, Pastor Timothy. He says in verse 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And here he is. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Christians to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. The Bible tells us that Demas exchanged his love that he had for the Lord for the love of the world. And what happened to him later on, we don't know. We don't know where the end of his story was. This is the last thing we hear about Demas, and it is a sad end to what we do know. Abandonment, that's what he did. He abandoned the ministry of God. Abandonment is the devil's handshake. Abandonment is what Satan is hoping for you and I to do. The Bible tells us that's exactly what Demas did, and it cost him. It cost him. The devil welcomes any Christian who wants to leave serving the Lord for indulging the flesh. Then we saw a few weeks ago, and this is review. Maybe you don't recall, but here's what the Bible tells us again. Verse 17, let's go back in Colossians. Verse 17 talks about Archippus. Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The Bible tells us that God gives us talents and gifts to fulfill his ministry. And the Bible tells us that God gave Archippus this opportunity to minister. Do you know that Archippus wasn't the only one God gave ministry to do? If you're born again this morning, praise God for that. You have the Holy Spirit within you, and now you have a ministry to do. God gives you an opportunity to do something for him and reach other souls in the same kind. Gifts are designed to glorify God. Gifts build the body of Christ, the local church. Gifts cultivate unity in the church to evangelize the lost and to edify the saved. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4:16 that gifts even increase the body of Christ, help our church to grow not just in a spiritual way, but in all other ways as well as God deems fit. A ministering church is a healthy and growing church. Gifts call for a Christ-dependent disciple. A few weeks ago, we talked about Peter. I remember the Apostle Peter. Peter was not, at least at the beginning, after Christ was taken into custody, he was not Christ-dependent. He had a lot of great things that are admirable as a self-dependent disciple. We saw that he was noble in his qualities. He had sacrificed for the Lord Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 5, the Bible says he forsook all and followed the Lord. He gave up his job on the spot when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Peter did that. What an amazing decision. He was sound in his doctrine. He recognized that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He said that to his face. And yet in the same chapter, Matthew 16, Jesus turned around, and because Peter had rebuked Jesus for saying he was going to go and be murdered, he was going to go be killed in Jerusalem, Peter rebuked him, and the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Same chapter. He had exercised faith in the Lord's words. Remember, Jesus was walking towards him on the water in the storm. How do you remember that story? What an amazing sight that would have been. When we were in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee, it was a beautiful, beautiful day. You could see from one end to the other, and this huge, it's a lake on the map, but you can't understand why they would call it a sea. It's huge. And yet there in the midst of the storm, Jesus walked to them. What did Peter do? "Lord, if it's you, bid me come to thee." And he did. For a few moments, he did something that none of us have ever done and took a step of faith. But yet he still relied on the Lord to escape those winds. The self-dependent disciple, however, can be bankrupt spiritually. A fleshly perspective on the works of Jesus and fears to take a stand for Christ when it counts. Luke chapter 22, remember Jesus was being led into the hall, into the courts, to be tried. And what did Peter do? He was outside. He was outside with everyone else, which was not a wrong thing to do, but yet as they began to question him, "Well, you know, we've heard about you. Aren't you one of those that follow Jesus?" And what did he say? "Well, it's not me. It must be somebody else." A second questioning. "No, it's not me." And he started to get agitated. And then the Bible says the third time when he denied, the Bible says that he cursed and said that it was not him. And then the rooster crowed. He failed. He was bankrupt. And yet, do you know what the Lord did for Peter? He restored him when he came back to Jesus. Turn with me, if you would. Let's look at these before we go any further. John chapter 14. Let's go there. We'll start there. John 14. The self-dependent disciple can be restored to Christ as long as he's no longer a self-dependent disciple. John chapter 14. Look at verse number 13 with me, if you would. John 14 and verse 13 is where we begin. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." Jesus was preparing Peter for restoration. "Listen, if you call on me, I will answer you. If you seek my face, I will answer you." Kind of sounds like some of the Old Testament promises that God made to Israel. Amen? He made the same to his disciples. And he said, "Peter, you can talk to me and ask me for forgiveness." Jesus met with Peter one-on-one. Luke chapter 24 talks about that. And 1 Corinthians 15. Would like you to go to Luke 24 for just a moment. Luke 24 and verse 34 is where we read about that. There was a meeting that's only recorded in two verses in the Bible. It was private, and even today, there are things about that meeting we don't know everything about, but we do know this, that Jesus loved Peter, and it must have included something about restoring him. Luke chapter 24, look at verse number 34 here. Well, let me start with verse number 33. "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Confirmation, Jesus is alive, and Simon Peter has talked to him. He spent time with him. 1 Corinthians 15 points that out as well. The Apostle Paul must have been an incident that was well known amongst the disciples. Because years later, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, don't forget the love of Jesus. Even in the midst of a difficult week, a tragic time, yet victory and Jesus loved our beloved Peter in such a way. What did Peter do? Well, he released that self-confidence, that pride, and he broke before the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 21 and verse 7 talks about the bitter crying he had before the Lord. He knew that this was the wrong thing, and yet he needed to turn it over to God. That's repentance. That's brokenness. That's what he went through. No longer was he depending on Peter. He was depending on Jesus. And Jesus recommissioned Peter. Look with me in John chapter 21. Let's go there. In John 21, not only did he break before the Lord, but he bowed before him. Remember, he met him. All the disciples met him there on the shores again after he had resurrected. And he called Peter over to him. Some believe, and some say that this was very close to where in Luke chapter 4, I think it is, where Jesus actually called the disciples to be with him. The first time when Peter said, hey, I've cast everything away, make me a fisher of men. Here we are a little over 3 years later, and he's near the same place. John chapter 21, that's where we're at. Let's start at verse number 7. Let's take a look there first of all. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Jesus was appearing to them. He was not recognizable, but yet the disciples understood this can only be Christ. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked and didn't cast himself into the sea. Skip down to verse 17 with me here. Peter and Jesus had a conversation. This is well known and well talked about. When Jesus asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Asked him three times. And here's the third final time. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. He said, Peter, listen, yes, you did wrong. You've come to me and asked forgiveness. I've restored you, and the work still needs to get done. The ministry is still waiting to be accomplished. There's work ahead. Praise God that we have a Savior like that. Aren't you glad of that? A Savior that is in the restoration business. He makes us new when we receive him as Savior, and he restores us when we come to him in a broken heart and spirit when the time is called for, so that we can minister and accomplish his will. This morning, I'd like to take a look at this consideration of this verse in chapter 4 of Colossians. We can't get the ministry done without help, without help. The Bible tells us that the Christ-dependent Christian needs the power of the Holy Spirit. The Christ-dependent Christian needs the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, Acts chapter 1 and look at verse number 8, if you would. Acts 1. Would you read that out loud with me? Verse number 8 of Acts chapter 1. Let's read it together, shall we? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What the church lacks today is power. Power. Acts 4 and verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. One of the great evangelists of the last 100 or so years was a man named John R. Rice. He writes this about the power of the Holy Spirit. The great need of the church is not union. 12 cylinders in a car are no better than 4 if there is no spark from the battery or gas in the tank. The great need is not popularity, training, periodicals, or media presence. The power of the Holy Spirit is not manifest in most of our churches, on most of us preachers, or on most of us Christians. The secret to God's accomplishing His will is power through the Holy Spirit. Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit today? I'd like to share with you this morning that the Christ-dependent Christian needs the power of the Holy Spirit. Some thoughts through God's Word that I'll trust will help us in our pursuit to fulfill the ministry that Jesus gave us. Would you bow with me and we'll ask God to help us before we go any further? Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, it is your mercy. It is your mercy that we come before you today for, because we've tried to do so many things in our power. And as you promised, they're just not going to be successful in a godly way. And now, Lord, we seek your face. Help us, show us who we are next to our Savior, and that his promises are still true today, that what we read about in the scriptures, you can accomplish today. But you're looking for some believers who are willing to come to you. I pray, Father, you would fill me with your Spirit, that these words would be yours. If there's one soul who needs Christ as Savior, I pray they would see that wonderful power of becoming a son or daughter of God today. The joy it is. May you get the glory through all things. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christ-dependent Christian and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Turn with me, if you would, the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke chapter 3. Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Maybe you've heard that phrase before, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. There are false teachers and religions out there that teach that that means somehow you must go in some kind of a frenzy. Or fall on the floor. Or have somebody breathe on you. And amazingly, you are slain in the Spirit, and that power is yours. Well, I'm here to tell you, friends, that's not the way it works today. Amen? That's not the way the Bible teaches it, as a matter of fact. Not even in that day, in the times that it was written. But take a look at verse number 16 of Luke chapter 3. Here's what the Bible says. This is John the Baptist talking. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. When you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Ghost. The Bible says John or Pastor Mark or any other minister, no one can give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet God says, here's how you qualify for it. Number one, you got to know Jesus as your Savior. He says, Jesus will be the one to baptize you. Baptize meaning immerse, complete immersion. We baptize with water today, not so that you can get saved, not to show that you have the power of the Holy Spirit on your life, but that you want to obey what Jesus said. Amen? Baptism is simply a step of obedience for the believer in Christ to say, I'm with Christ. Number one, I'm with Jesus. Number two, I agree with this book right here, because that's what God told me to do as a Christian, to follow him. And number three, I'm with those people over there in that church who are trying to serve the Lord, identifying with them. No, there's not power in that, though it's an exciting time. Amen? When we've had baptisms here, it's been an exciting time. And we're ready to do them anytime. By the way, if you need to get baptized, see me. See me. I want to help you. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply this. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you got the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. You got him. Turn with me, if you would, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And look at verse number 11 and 12. Talking about the power of the Holy Ghost as promised and given. Here's what it says. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior. But as many as received him, to them gave he what? Power. Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go there. Join me there, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And looking at verse 12 and 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. The Bible says in verse number 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Praise God, when you receive Christ, you got the Holy Spirit. And by the way, since you've received Christ, you can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You cannot get rid of him. What the Bible does tell us is we can quench him. We can grieve him. But you can't get rid of him. He's the one. Jesus is the one who gave you him through your salvation, and call on Christ for your salvation. Do you need Jesus as your Savior today? Do you need Jesus as your Savior today? Hey, praise the Lord for what he's got in the Word of God. I want to tell you, when I got saved, I was 6 years old. There's a lot about my Christian life I did not know the day after I got saved. But I knew this, that when I called on God and asked him to save me through the blood of Christ, to forgive me of my sin and put my faith in him, I was still born again that day. Amen. And I'll be born again since the day until I see Jesus face to face. And the Bible says, be redeemed and see him and live with him forever. It can happen to you. It can happen to you. If you need Christ as your Savior, would you receive him today? If you've received Christ as your Savior, praise God. The Bible tells us that the New Testament church, as they began to grow, they displayed the power of the Holy Ghost. The New Testament church, how does it look? What does a church look like when they're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit? Turn with me, if you would, again, Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. If you're not there yet, let's go there. How did they operate? What did they display? They were doing it in the power of the Holy Ghost. Wow, what was happening? Exciting things. First of all, look at verse number 14, please. The power of the Holy Spirit was displayed by the New Testament church. Verse number 14. These all, well, let me start with verse number 12. That gives us a rundown of who these all are. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, the disciples, from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. What's the first thing we notice about the New Testament church as they received the power of the Holy Ghost? They continued in corporate prayer. Corporate prayer was constant, constant. Hey, praise God, on Wednesday night, we're going to get together. We're going to have time of prayer. If you were here for Sunday school, we had a time of prayer in our Sunday school time. We're going to pray as a group tonight, just simply with someone leading us. And during church services, we do. But this kind of prayer is one-on-one together as we gather in his name, that we seek the face of the God who made everything we see. Amen? Amen. The God who knows every heart in Eaton Rapids. The God who knows every decision that people are facing and how the name of Jesus, if he's brought to them, can answer it. That's the God we seek. And these people did. These people did. The Bible says they gathered together and corporate prayer was constant. Acts chapter 2, let's go there. Look at verse number 37. Corporate prayer was constant. Verse number 37 gives us another indication, a display of the New Testament church, what was happening. Let me start with verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. Peter was preaching a tremendous message. Again, here's the restored Peter. Amen. In verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Number two, conviction and brokenness was normal in their response to the preaching. Conviction and brokenness was normal in their response to the preaching. Lord, what would you have me to do? You've shown me in the Bible. We see it's true. What do you have me to do now? Of course, what did God lead those men to do? To receive Christ as their Savior. But do you know that he leads the Christian too, who is broken before him, as a normal response? What happened next? Chapter 2, look down at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Number three, souls were reached, saved, and followed Jesus. Souls were reached, saved, and followed Jesus. They that gladly received his word, the Bible says, were baptized. We're identifying you with you after receiving Christ. And the number four that I'll mention this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you go there? 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse number 14. What was displayed by the New Testament church, even a church, the Corinthian church, not the perfect church. And yet even there was evidence of people who were filled and empowered by the Spirit of God, who knew God. I'm in chapter number 2. Look at verse number 14. Apostle Paul writing here. Verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. How? In Christ. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Where's the victory come from? Where's the triumph come from? The Bible says these New Testament believers, not all the time, but it was displayed regularly, their dependence was on Jesus for victory. Dependence was on Jesus for victory. Are we getting the picture yet? Jesus has got to be the center, amen?
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit can then use us in a mighty way. You know, the powerless believer needs a visit from God. The powerless believer simply needs a visit from God and to respond when he does. There's some great examples in the Bible. Would you go with me to the Old Testament to see a couple of them? First of all, Genesis chapter 32. Let's go there first. Genesis 32. The powerless believer needs a visit from God. Genesis 32 records for us the story of Jacob. Now an older man, he had family members, he had an established lifestyle, and he had livestock. He was a wealthy man. And he was told it was time to go see his brother. How many remember who his brother was? Esau. Good buddies, him and his brother, right? No, friend. Read the Bible and you'll see that Esau, the Bible says, hated his brother. When he took he snookered him out of his birthright, the Bible says, as well as the blessings that were to go to the firstborn. And yet God's hand was in it, but the emotions, the hatred could be still long there. But in Genesis chapter 32, on the night before he was going to see his brother once again, by the way, before he went to see his brother, you know who he sent to see his brother? His wives, kids, you know, you guys go ahead of me. In case Esau gets, you know, maybe you can soften him up. Didn't think about maybe Esau might take them first. Maybe that was his plan. But the night before he was going to go see Esau, God had a visit with him. Take a look in verse number 24. Genesis chapter 32 is where I'm at, verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, that is Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Notice this. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. He halted on his thigh the rest of his life. But better to have a halted thigh than to have a way that followed Satan's plan instead of God's. You see, Jacob was powerless. When he went before Esau, he thought for sure, this is it. Esau's a mighty warrior. He was always a tough man. He was a man's man. And yet, now he had the power of God because he depended on the Lord from here on out. Did he do everything right after that? No, he was still a man. He still had sins to commit, as we read about in the Old Testament some more. But yet something changed in him that night, that he belonged to the Lord, and he shared it with others. Jacob wrestled the angel of God before depending on the Lord. Some say this could have been Jesus himself, the pre in the flesh Christ. But whoever it was a powerful being and represented the whole Heavenly Father. Another example in the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, Judges. Judges chapter 16. You might remember the story in Judges 16 of a man named Samson. You could say God's physical gift to mankind. He was stronger than anyone in the world in a physical way. And when the Spirit of God, the Bible says, as the Spirit of God came upon him, no one could defeat him. He had some promises to keep in order to allow that strength to come back. And yet we don't know where what time he was or how old he was, but he was a man at this point in Judges 16. And he had followed after a woman named Delilah. She had tempted him. And over time, he began to share closer and closer what the secret to his strength was from God's hand. It was that hair that he had that he never cut. Finally, he gave her the answer. And you know what happened. Take a look at verse number 20. Let me start with verse 19. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, look who was beating him up. Delilah was beating him up. I mean, that's how weak he was without God's power. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was, notice the words, departed from him. Samson had to lose his strength, his freedom, and his eyesight before he called on God's power. Go down to verse 28, if you would, Judges chapter 16. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, he had been imprisoned, his eyes put out, now he's blind, but they forgot. The barber forgot to cut his hair over time. Here we are on a day when they were going to, it sounds to me as you read the story, they were going to sacrifice Samson. They were going to offer him up before their false gods. Verse 28 says, and Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, they wanted to sport with him, the Bible says, before that. I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes. You know the story. God did empower him, give him strength. And all those that afflicted him and that were an affliction to Israel, they were killed that day. Samson had to lose everything before he called on God's power. Turn with me, if you would, Mark chapter 9. And here we see Jesus entering into the parts of the story. Mark chapter 9. Look at verse number 17 with me, please. Wherever Jesus went, we have to remember Jesus was a very popular individual. Once word got out about who he was, what he could do, he became a celebrity. Wherever he went, people followed. People stayed. The Bible tells us that in Mark chapter 9, this records not only a time when he was with people, but he went away from the multitudes with three of his disciples and went in up to the mount where God, the Bible says, transfigured. He was transfigured. This is that same chapter. As he came down from that mountain, revealed himself to his disciples, who he was, etc. Here we see that there was a man looking for Jesus, a man in desperate need for his son. Chapters 9, look at verse number 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out. And what's that last phrase? And they could not. They could not. They did not have the power to cast him out. Well, the story continues. He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, anything, have compassion and help us. Jesus said unto him, you know what the man was asking? He was not even asking that his son be made whole. He said, could you do something for him? So that at least he doesn't throw himself in the fire. My wife and I aren't so upset that we got to watch him 24 hours a day. Have compassion on us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried, and rent him and sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead. Insomuch that the many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, away from the multitudes, away from everybody else, and said this, why could not we cast him out? What was it that we didn't have power to do this? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You see, the disciples were powerless until they took the need to Jesus. Until they took the need to Jesus. Prayerlessness, impurity, pride, any harboring of sin, grieving the Holy Spirit disqualifies us from the power of the Holy Ghost. We wonder why things aren't going that way that the Lord says they can. How about the power of the Holy Ghost? With God's power, all these things can be done. But he's looking for you and me to surrender to him. Would you be willing to do that? Would you say, Lord, here am I. I don't know what to do, but you do. Instead of making demands of the Lord, how about we make requests? God, here am I. Here am I. I'll be available. I'll do what you tell me. Please, fill me to do something for you. Heavenly Father, I pray, show each one of us our very heart, each one of us, Lord, that we would put the things that Satan is trying to cloud it, our mind with now, put those aside, and that the Holy Spirit would have freedom, complete freedom in our heart right now, that we might seek you, that the power that we read about in the Bible could be seen here today in a people willing to come before you and do what you say. I pray your hand right now would move us to our Savior. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed, please. Would you stand with me if you're able? The altar is open. The altar is open. In a moment, I'll ask the organ to play. And as she begins to play, would you respond? Respond like that New Testament church did. Respond like those who saw the power of the Holy Ghost in their life did. Would you respond? Maybe you're here this morning and you need Christ as your Savior. Well, friend, I'll be there too. I'd like to talk to you about that. I need to talk to the Lord first. But how about you? As she begins to play the organ softly, would you respond? Lord, I need that power. I want to be that vessel for you. Open. Usable. God says you got to be available. Will you make yourself available right here, right now? Oh, God can do some great things. But he says, bring your needs to me. Let me be the one to provide that power through the Spirit of God.